And today, we're continuing our series. Pastor Adam started last week. For those of you that maybe this is your first time, maybe you haven't been in a long time, whatever the case may be, maybe you've been sleeping, maybe last week you slept, whatever. But the reality of it is, Pastor Adam started the series last week. We're going through Hebrews chapter 11, and he did a fabulous job laying the foundation of what faith is. And I would just submit to you that if you weren't here last week and you plan on coming through this series in Hebrews chapter 11, it really would help you if you went back and listened to his lesson that he taught last week, because that really is the foundation of what we're starting today. So today, I have a great opportunity to start talking about great people of faith. And I don't know about you, but I've always been intrigued with people that have had great faith. And what is it that drives these people? I'm not sure I know all the answer, but I wish I had a piece of that at times, because sometimes my faith, I can't speak for you, but sometimes my faith isn't as big as it needs to be. What about you? And sometimes I question and I doubt and I wonder and I say, God, you know, I really want you to do this, but I'm just not sure you can do it. You say, Jerry, you're the preacher. You shouldn't say that kind of stuff. Listen, I'm human just like you are. And I struggle in the flesh and I struggle in daily life. I'm no different than you. You know, whatever you do during the week, I mean, the only difference is I only work a half a day a week, which I'm doing right now. That's what I get to do, right? You have to work all week. I work from 8. If I hurry up and get done about another 30 minutes, I'm done for the whole week. But seriously, don't we all struggle in the flesh? Sometimes we just kind of wonder, you know, God, man, give me more faith. Chapter 11 of Hebrews gives us a great example of people that showed great faith. And that's what I want to talk about. And I'm going to begin today in verse number 4. Pastor Adam did verses 1 through 3 last week. And as I said, he did a fabulous job. Today, I get to talk about Abel and I get to talk about Enoch. And we're going to throw Cain in the mix because he was the man of great faith. He was just the opposite, actually. And I don't know how much you know about these people, but hopefully I can bring out some things that maybe will challenge you, maybe you've not heard before. But whatever the case, I hope that you're blessed. I hope that you're challenged and that this isn't just another Sunday that you kind of check off on your list while I went to church. But my goal today is to have the Holy Spirit engage you exactly where you are and bring you, nudge you, challenge you to move where he wants you to go. And if we do that, then we're accomplishing what God wants for our lives. And I'm still on that process. The Christian life is one of sanctification. It means that we're drawing closer to God every year, but we never arrive until we get to heaven because we struggle in the flesh. We live in a broken world. There's a lot of pain and hurt and sorrow. And every single one of us has experienced that to one degree or another. And if you're fortunate, maybe you're on the younger side of life, you will, if you live long enough. You'll encounter some challenging days. So as we begin what we call the Hall of Faith, you know, maybe you've been to maybe the Hall of Fame. There's different ones for sports, for actors, for musicians. But today, in Hebrews, we're going to look at the Hall of Faith. And we begin with Abel. And the Bible tells us that he brought God a better offering than Cain. So in this account, Cain is the bad guy because he made bad choices. Abel is the good guy because he made good choices. And they were all his choice. And by faith, he was commended as righteous. So because of his faith and because his obedience to God, God said, wow, that is wonderful. And I see you as a righteous person following after me. And when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. In order to fully grasp this, we have to go back to the book of Genesis. And if you have a Bible, if you don't, that's fine. You can just listen. If you have a phone, maybe you have an app. Maybe you can download a Bible app now while I'm speaking. Maybe you have an iPad. Maybe you've memorized the whole book of Genesis. I don't know. Wherever you are in life, we find that mankind has been in a bad place because of the sin of Adam. The Bible tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam willfully, knowingly sinned. And because of that, God had kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And we find in chapter 3 and in verse number 24 that after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden some angels and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So God wanted to make sure that man cannot enter back into that perfect environment that he was before he fell into sin. Interesting enough, we see also in chapter 3, verse 15, there's a verse that in theological realms, we call it the proto-evangelium. It simply means the first gospel, proto-first, evangelium, the gospel. So because of the sin of man, and because they were pushed out of the garden, and because they had to deal with their fallen nature, God, from the very beginning, had a desire to provide a deliverer, to provide a way of restoring man back into fellowship with him. If you take time, and we don't have time, but if you just take time to read the beginning here of the book of Genesis, it says that God walked and God talked with mankind. So here, Adam and Eve in the garden, they're there with the Shekinah glory, God himself. Imagine how cool that would be. Think about that for just a moment. Being in the very presence of God. Unlike us today, even though we are in the presence of God, it's a little bit different because we are sinners. And we can only come in the presence of God because of Jesus, but before sin entered the world, everything was pure. Imagine that. And God wanted to be with his creation. And so God gives man this wonderful opportunity, but sadly, Adam made a mistake. He sinned. He disobeyed God. And because of that, God, wanting to rebuild that relationship, sends a deliverer, and he gives them a promise, the proto-evangelium. And I'll just read the verse. Many of you know the verse. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And we don't have time to go into every phrase of this, but basically what it means, and maybe another lesson we can go deeper, but what it means is that God eventually has the victory, even though Jesus is crucified through his resurrection and through him being born of the Virgin Mary, God wins. And that's the great thing about our faith. Even at times it seems like maybe we're not winning, God always wins. And I've got good news for you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter how bleak something might look in your life, you hang in there because you are on the winning side. And that's good news. And God wants you to know that he loves you and he cares for you wherever you are in your private life. And that's the great thing that we can always go back to. Hebrews tells us God is not willing. He's just there for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In 2 Peter 3, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's goal is to redeem us. God's goal is never to forsake us or leave us. But here we have a situation where Adam made a choice to leave, but thank God, through the faithfulness of God, he was redeemed. How did he do that? Well, again in chapter 3, we find here that in verse number 7, it says, "And the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened." When were they opened? That doesn't mean they were blind before they sinned. It simply means that they now recognized right from wrong, in a sense, that they were separated from God. That God now was in a different relationship with them because they chose to go a different relationship in a different way. That relationship changed. And this is interesting. Maybe you never thought about this before, but they realized that they were without clothes. Now think about this for just a moment. Why would it matter? You say, "Well, Jerry, that's a terrible thing to say. There were no other people on the earth." So if Jane and I are the only two people on the planet, why would we care because there's nobody else? So what happened here? Sin triggered something that had never been triggered before. This moral compass of our consciousness that Romans 2 talks about, that God has placed in every man a conscience. That's our moral compass. And our moral compass lets us know when we do something wrong. Even for those that don't know God have that moral compass. And they recognized, wow, all of a sudden, because they never recognized this before, because sin had never been a part of their life before. And they realized, wow, we have a different relationship with God. We need to cover ourselves. We don't want God to see us this way. No one else could see him that way. There wasn't anybody else. And so what did they do? Well, glad you asked. It says here in that verse, in verse 7, that they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They covered themselves. But it wasn't enough. It covered their nakedness, but it did not atone for their sin. And so what we have for us is verse 21, where God says, that's good, you can do the fig leaf thing, but there's something more pressing, there's something more deeper, there's something more that you need to be delivered, to have your sin forgiven and atoned for. Because the New Testament tells us in Hebrews 9:22, without the forgiveness of sin. And that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so God institutes something that is clearly enunciated for us in this verse that is so clear that we can't miss it. He says, the Lord God made garments of skin. Why did he make garments of skin? They already had fig leaves. What was the big deal? Well, those garments of skin came from an animal, an innocent animal that was killed, and its blood was shed. And it's only by the shedding of blood that we receive the forgiveness of sin. Now, what's fascinating here is that many theologians believe that Adam and Eve thought that Cain was going to be the deliverer. The answer to Genesis 3:13, the proto-evangelium. So how do we know that? Well, chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. Now, how long did it take for her to get pregnant? Well, Cain was single. Adam was single. There wasn't a lot of dating opportunities. So God puts this woman in front of him. They get married right away. Probably took 9 months. All right, so she's got a baby, right? So she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. So probably on her honeymoon, she gets pregnant. Notice, later she gave birth. She gave birth to his brother Abel. So we have Cain. What does Cain's name mean? Here's what his name means. I wrote it in my Bible. It means to get something. To get what? I believe, and many people believe, that Adam and Eve named their son Cain because they were going to get delivered by him. Sadly, we know the end of that story, or at least most of us know the end of that story. That didn't happen. In fact, Cain ended up being a complete failure. The first person ever born on the face of the earth was a murderer. We find as we keep reading this text that he murders his brother Abel. Now, I want to stop here and do a sidebar. You don't know what a sidebar is, that's a court term where, you know, the judge calls the attorneys up and they kind of stop the proceedings and they kind of do a sidebar. They kind of negotiate, or the judge, you know, screams at them, you guys are out of order, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So what happens is that this situation causes a real challenge for Adam and Eve, and this is the sidebar. And I've shared this with all three services, but I know from a crowd this size, and this is a great crowd, by the way. Thank you for coming. And we've had great crowds all day. God's really blessed us today. But I know some of you in here, maybe you're struggling, you have struggled, maybe some of you will struggle, some of you are in the midst of the battle right now, that maybe your child, your children, your grandchildren, are not where you want them to be in relationship to God. And you might be sitting here today guilty, feeling shame. You know, what did I do wrong? I deal with parents all the time. Jerry, what did I do wrong? And I'm not saying parents don't make mistakes. I mean, Jane and I, we've had kids, and she made a lot of mistakes. So I get that. I understand that. We might want to edit that. Oh, boy, Jerry, you really get yourself in trouble up here sometimes. But here's the thing. If Adam and Eve, who were innocent without sin, bore the first child that's ever been born, because they weren't born, right? They were created. And they end up a murderer. Do you think Adam and Eve were bad parents? No. What we learn from the very beginning of the Bible is something called free choice, free will. They have two sons, Cain, bad guy, Abel, good guy. They both had choices. They both decide how to live their lives and what to do and carry out their lives. So if that's you today, just let God take the curse off. We can only do so much. And we can't be responsible for everything for the rest of their lives. Eventually, they got to get off that horse. Because there are no perfect parents. Can we get one amen on that? Yeah, no perfect parents. We do our best, we make mistakes, but we have to let the chips fall where they may. So Adam and Eve, first child they have, ends up being a murderer. All right, so let's move on here. We're in chapter 4. Abel kept flocks, he had animals. Cain worked in the soil, he's a farmer. Now what God is going to do through Adam and Eve, who instructed their children how to worship, there's three things that they do here. First of all, they share a place of worship. Now, Jerry, where was the place? And how do you know there was a place? Well, the Bible says in the course of time, in verse 3, Cain brought. And it also says that Abel brought. They brought, we know they brought their offerings to the Lord. So if they're bringing their offerings to the Lord, what do we know? There must have been a designated place where they would have known where to bring it. That's just common sense. So where did they bring it? Well, we don't know, but we have an idea maybe where they brought it. And we've already looked at this verse, but go back to verse 24 of chapter 3. I believe it was on the east side of the Garden of Eden where the angels were guarding the garden. Where God had instructed, now this is conjecture, can't prove this. I believe God and other people too that I've read and studied believe that God said to Adam and Eve, right outside of the garden, I want you to build an altar. And here's where I want you to bring your sacrifices to me. And maybe that was the exact same place where God had them sacrifice the animals where their blood was shed so they could make their own skin garments. Where they witnessed, what did they witness? They witnessed, first of all, that they need a covering for their sin. Second of all, they witnessed through that experience that there was nothing in and of themselves that they could bring to create that atoning or forgiveness for their sin. And thirdly, they understood another thing, and I've got it inside of my Bible notes here. I wrote it because I never want to forget it. The worship God accepts is the worship God prescribes. The worship God accepts is the worship God prescribes. And we struggle with that to a point because we always want, not always, we like to do things our way. How many people like to do things your way? Yeah, we're just that, aren't we that way? And so we have this Adamic nature, that fallen nature, that sin nature that we received from Adam. And Cain and Abel and their kids and on and on and on. And now we have it. And we struggle. God told Adam and Eve, because of your sin, this is how you do it. And these skins will cover you, which came from an innocent animal and blood was shed. Letting them know that's going to be the result of Genesis 3:15, that one day there's going to be a deliverer, but Cain's not the deliverer. We know who the deliverer was. It was Jesus who came. Now listen closely. This is interesting. Abel is going to sacrifice an animal. Cain brings the work of his hands. Barley, wheat, corn, fruits. That's not what God wanted. That's not what he prescribed. And God rejects his offering. I don't want your offering. I'm not concerned about your offering. Why? Because you did that from the work of your own labor. I don't want what you can give me. Because there's nothing, Cain, that you can do. There's no labor. There's nothing good in you. Because you are a fallen creature. The only way that I can forgive sin and cover you in the sense of me seeing you as righteous is through the shed blood of Christ. So here it is. Go back to my original point. Abel brought one lamb for the forgiveness of one person, himself. Passover, one lamb was slain for a family. Number three, the high priest, once a year, Yom Kippur, slayed a lamb for a nation. And fourthly, Jesus, who became the Lamb of God, John 1:29. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Wow, behold, the Lamb of God that comes, that will be slain for the entire world." Jesus, the Lamb, slain for the entire world. Isn't that something? One for one for family, one for nation, one for the whole planet for all eternity. That's Jesus. This was what we find here in the very beginning of Genesis, where God laid it all out. So Cain knew what to bring. Abel knew what to bring. Now, we also find out that there was a time to worship, because we see it in chapter 4 and verse 3, in the course of time. And that also can be translated at the end of days. So God had instructed Adam and Eve to instruct their kids, tell them this is the time that they bring their sacrifices. Bring them to the east of the garden and show them the way, slain animal, which is forgiveness of sin. Cain chose not to do that. Now, if you read Leviticus chapter 19, if you have insomnia tonight, just read Leviticus 19. Take care of it, all right? But in there, it talks about offering fruit and different kind of things to God that are non-blood sacrifices. There's nothing wrong with offering those, the times of Israel, for different things, but not for the covering or forgiveness of sin. For thank offerings is example. But Cain did not listen to God. He wanted to do it his way. And God gives you and I the same right. We can do it our way. I know we got a younger crowd in this group, but some of you in here remember Frank Sinatra, "My Way." I sang that last service. Yeah, 30 people walked out, so I'm probably not going to do it this service. My Way. That's the biggest struggle that I have in my life, is I want to do it my way. I can't speak for you, but that's my struggle. Why? Because I'm always right, just like you. And that's why we have conflict, isn't it? That's why we struggle. Ultimately, it comes back to, I want my way. Sometimes, even when we know we're wrong, we want our way because of the flesh that we struggle with. Cain brings it. Chapter 4, God says, I don't want it. What happens when he's confronted by God? The Bible says he gets angry. His face, he looks depressed. He's all ticked off. The Bible says here in the NIV, his face is downcast. But this is really something in verse 7, in chapter 4. It says, if you do what is right. So here's God sharing with Cain. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Oh, my goodness. Will you not be accepted? What's the implication? If you do right, I'll accept your sacrifice. You have a right to disobey me, but I'm not going to accept it. But, same verse, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Man. Now, if you're a creationist, which I am, I'm that old-fashioned, I'm that uneducated and stupid, that I just believe the Bible by faith. But it's more than faith. If you talk to people that are creationists that know the science, but to the world, I'm uneducated and stupid, and that's okay. Praise God. This is about 6,000 years ago, when this happened. And for 6,000 years, sin is still crouching at our door if we don't do what's right. Isn't that amazing? Well, the Lord begins to talk more after Cain kills his brother Abel. Why does he kill his brother Abel? Is he mad at Abel? I don't think so. I mean, we can make an argument for that. I think he's mad at God. So who's he going to take it out on? Well, there's nobody else to take it out on but his brother. There are no neighbors. How do you know? Well, because the next baby born is Seth. Hasn't happened yet. So he's angry at God, and he takes it out on his brother. You know what I've learned as a pastor for this last 500 years? When people are mad at God, you know who they take it out on? People. People. Somebody has to take the brunt of that anger. I mean, they can get angry at God, but what are they going to do? They can't see him. They can't touch him. They can't hit him. I mean, they can scream at him, I guess, but it's a lot easier to scream and be mad at somebody that you can see. Well, as we move on, the famous question that we all use, am I my brother's keeper? Where's your brother? I'm not responsible for him. God knew exactly where he was. God was giving him an opportunity to repent. And I like that about God, because when we sin and when we're not right with God, he always gives us the opportunity to repent. I don't know, he said. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Wow. What is this dead still speak stuff? What Abel did 6,000 years ago by following God by faith, because he was obedient. And by the way, if you are worshiping God, because this first point is Abel worshiping God correctly, if you worship God correctly, you'll be obedient to God correctly. And that is a template for every single person ever born, is that we need to worship God correctly and we need to be obedient to God. Cain is also an example for everybody born since then, is you have a choice like Abel, but if you are disobedient in your worship, you will do what he did oftentimes. And it's one of the saddest verses, really. In verse 16, it says that he went out from the presence of the Lord. Church, it's a very dangerous thing to walk out of the presence of the Lord. Because there's somebody waiting with open arms, and it's not Jesus. Satan says, come on, walk out. Walk out. I'll be waiting for you. Well, I don't have more time, which we would need more time to go deeper. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, our second person of faith. So first example, proper faith equals worship equals obedience. Second of all, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, this is interesting. This is chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, and I got to quickly go through it here. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Now, Methuselah, some of you might know this. If you're ever on Jeopardy, you might want to know this. He was the oldest guy that ever lived. Anybody know how long he lived? 969. Yeah. And I mentioned the last service. This is even older than some of the people at our 8 o'clock service. Now, that's old. That's really old. So we probably need to edit that too. But they're a very forgiving group. And the reality of it is, that's my group now. That's old. But this is interesting because it says, after he became the father of Methuselah at the age of 65, he walked with God 300 years. Well, why didn't he walk with God before Methuselah was born? Aha, that's a good question. He only walked with God for 300 years. Now, the word walk. So first of all, we have proper worship. That's Abel. He did what God prescribed, showed his faith. Second of all, Enoch walked with God. Walking is our mannerisms. It's how we live our lives. And he didn't do that until he was 65 and had a child by the name of Methuselah. Methuselah, the word means, his name means, when he is dead, he will bring forth. What are they talking about? God supernaturally, we don't know how, doesn't tell us. God instructed Enoch in some way that said, you're going to have a child. Here's what I want you to name the child, because there's coming judgment. Enoch listens. He says, man, if that's the case, I got to get with the program here. Now, we said his son Methuselah lives a long time. This is what's fascinating. In the same year that Methuselah died, God brought the flood. How about that? So we see here that when Enoch was confronted as a human being, and I've got to believe there was more in the conversation or God enlightened him more than we have. Now remember, I try to say this religiously, that might not be the right word, that the Bible doesn't give us all the details. It gives us kind of the big picture stuff. But if we really think, I think sometimes we can put in the details, as long as they're not too outlandish. We don't want to do eisegesis. We don't want to put into the text. We want exegesis, where we pull out of the text. But he had an encounter with God that was so strong that he realized that God gave him this son at the age of 65, and the son's name, as I've already shared, meant that something bad was coming. And he was smart enough to know, I'm going to kick it in gear, and I'm going to walk with God. And he was so close to God, which I don't even understand how you can do this. He was so close to God that God took him. There's only one other person that did that, and most of you know that's Elijah. And God takes him, which I believe is a picture of the rapture to come. Because as we look at this verse, this idea of taken away, you know, taken from this life, it's the idea of suddenness. Boom. God just boop. I mean, imagine one day he's going out to maybe exercise or run or play tennis, and he says, bye, honey, I'll be back, and he doesn't come back. I don't know, maybe he had time to tell his wife. I don't know. We don't know. Once again, it doesn't tell us all those things. But God blessed him for his faithfulness for 300 years. I have trouble 30 minutes. 300 years he walked with God. He was so close with God that God gave him an experience that only one other person that's ever been born on the planet received. So he gives us a great example of faith on walking with God. And his walk with God, as well as Abel's, pleased God. Now the last verse, This verse, which is used for us today, is perfectly fine, but in its proper context, it's referring to the last couple of verses. And without faith, it is impossible for Abel and for Enoch and all the people in chapter 11 to please God. Now, we use it today by application? Yes, no problem. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Abel, Enoch sought God because God prescribed the way to do it. And they did it. So wherever you are today in your spiritual life, I want you to know that as we begin a brand new year, and I'm right along with you, that we need to accept the worship that God has prescribed. And we need to do it God's way and not our way. And so that's my prayer for you for 2025 as we have really kind of taken these few months until Easter to talk about the importance of faith. And it's kind of become our theme, I think, for the year, this idea of faith. And those of you that have taken up Pastor Adam's faith challenge of praying every day, and you still can jump on board, as he said, I'd encourage you, jump on board. And let's see what God will do with all of our lives and the life of our church as we say, God, here we are by faith. Use us for your glory. Amen? We're going to close this in prayer, and then we have a guest that's going to come for a couple of moments, and you are going to be pleasantly surprised. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to get together. Pray now that you would challenge us in 2025. Help us to be people of faith in our worship, in our walk. And God, guide us through this chapter 11 of Hebrews as we look at all of these people who show us, give us great examples of how to serve you and live by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.